So this morning for me, to be honest, is really a little bit of it's a happy, sad this morning. Right, I'm happy that I'm about to have 77 days off.
Wow.
That's crazy, isn't it? So we'll have our staff retreat, which will really be suffering as we're all in one house on the Sunshine Coast. Right, it's terrible to start your end of working days like that. So, and I was thinking about what I guess the best thing about going on holidays is it's just this time of lack of responsibility where you don't feel like, oh, days when I can do what I want to do, days when I can waste hours like just reading novels or watching my latest K-drama, which I've got completely addicted to, where I can play 3 golf games a week. And you know, I'm looking forward to finding out all the little botanic gardens around the place and going visit them on day trips or some waterfall. So if you know some really nice waterfall or some botanic garden that we need to go see on a day trip, please let us know, because those are things that makes me happy. But the other side of it is that I'm actually sad that I'm not going to be here for a while, because it's not work for me. I don't go, oh my goodness, it's Sunday. I actually love Sunday. It's a joy for me to stand at the door and greet you all and say hi. And working here at the church has never, ever been about just paying bills, right? That's my job. That's what I got to do. It's really my life. My staff and my friends, the people that I do life with, they're just my friends. And so it's going to be a little bit difficult for so long. You know, you enjoy your holidays, but after, you know, maybe 20 days, I'm going to go, oh my gosh, you know, what am I going to do? I even got sick of golf. I broke my driver yesterday. So, like, not in anger. It was an accident. For once, it wasn't in anger. All right. So, you know, we'll still go to church. I'll probably still turn up here every now and again, just come late in shorts, 3-day growth, right? Sit at the back, right? Next year I'll be able to do it with my grandson, but not, or daughter. But this year, just dream, right? So Pastor Jack and Tiana are very excited about coming, and they're actually doing really well. Pastor Jack and Tiana had a youth outreach on Friday night. All our 3 youth group locations got together at Morayfield. They had over 400 kids come. That's amazing. But this is what I want to give God thanks for. They had 75 recorded decisions for Christ, for Jesus. 75. I said to Jack, you start another youth group, right? Like just in that one night. I just think it's fantastic. So last week, last Sunday morning and at Summit, I spoke a lot about Pakistan. And so I know it seems like I'm always speaking about Pakistan, but it did get into my heart, let me tell you. You know, this is funny. When I went to Pakistan, I got like some little stomach bug sort of thing. So I went to the doctor and while he's doing that, he's taking my blood pressure. And he'd asked me, and I got a good friendship with my doctor, so I start talking, and he starts talking to me about Pakistan, and I'm talking to him about Pakistan. And then he couldn't take my blood pressure, because 3 times I was just so excited about the Pakistan. He's going, relax, relax, right? But I didn't get my heart rate done. So, but this is something I want to do before I go. And I want to give you an opportunity to give towards getting those 3 children that I spoke to you about who father died. And the father died last August. I've got a picture of them up here that should come up now. So these are the 3 kids. Their name is Sanan. She's a 14-year-old girl on your left. There's Riaz. He is the 12-year-old boy on the right. And then there's Danish, and he's the 10-year-old boy. Now, last October, these kids' parents died, or this kid's father died. And these 3 kids have got a $6,000 debt on their lives, and they have to get up every day at 4 o'clock in the morning and make 1,000 bricks for $4 a day to pay off the debt, but also have to pay for their rent. They've got to pay for their food, and that's impossible. They're in slavery. They're in bonded slavery. So I made a commitment straight there, and I just said, we'll pay. The church will pay for the $6,000, and we will do that. So and we will do that. But Pastor Arif said, If I take them out now, there's nowhere for them to go, right? And he doesn't want to put them into an orphanage because orphanages are wonderful in their intent, but actually very horrible in what actually happens. What happens is that after 18, the kids are kicked out of the orphanages and there's a really horrible statistical rate of them getting into drugs, getting into prostitution, getting into crime, because they essentially become institutionalized in those orphanages. Now, I'm not saying every orphanage is like that, and if you give towards an orphanage, please continue doing that, right? I'm not trying to just kind of go, don't do something. But in this case, Pastor Reeve felt, no, I've got to find them a family. And until we can find them a family, I don't want to just throw them out in the street, right? Because just throwing them from something bad into something even more horrible. So he came up with this brilliant idea. And these three kids, their uncle and auntie with their cousins, are actually also in slavery. There's a picture there. I'll put a picture of these guys up. That'll come now, right? So that's... I got their names, right? So this is a Sikh on the left and the mum Khosa on the right. They're also in slavery. And for $13,000, we're able to get both families out, right? And what can happen is that those kids can live with their blood relatives in the house. So we not only help the kids, but we put them with their family. Now, I know that if one of my brothers or Nina's brothers and sisters, I know that when those kids were little and something happened to them, in a second, I wouldn't need to pray 1 second about taking in my nephew and niece if something happened to their parents. And so I think it's just brilliant because they're not doing it as a charity case. They're doing it, they're things, and essentially they're the ones that are kind of like looking after them right now in the brick kiln. So we're able to get two families out of the brick kilns, right? Get a job in a factory, get the mum a skill in teaching her to become a seamstress so she'll eventually be able to come. Put all five kids in school, right? That gives them their uniform, gives them the food when they're at the thing, and also gives them their books. And so it gives them a skill because literacy, just to be able to read, is a skill in Pakistan that is able to actually, you know, help them get a job and do so. And also too, so that's where it comes. So we pay off their debt and we're paying for basically their first 3 months of care so that they can get a bit of kind of thing so they are able then to look after themselves. Right, they'll be within a church environment, so they're going to be near a village near where the brick kiln is. So where this brick kiln is probably, I don't know, probably 2 hours out of Lahore. So it's quite a long way. It's a rural area, and they're going to go to a town called Bilal Town. Not that that probably means anything to you, but that's where there's a church there. And so put the pictures up of both of them. So that's what we're able to do. So I just think it's a brilliant plan. You know, we as a church, we're going to do it regardless of what comes in. So today you'll notice that Nina didn't receive an offering because I just want our offering today to go towards that. And you'll find on every or near much every seat, there's a little slip. Can you just hand that over to me? Thank you, Keith. Right, so on this free tea, we've got one of these. And so there's all these different ways that you can give. I've called it a Pakistan Redemption Offering. Right, so you can fill in your details there on the card. Right, there's other ways which we can give, just the normal ways. I'm just going to pray right now if you want to start to do that. And then, you know, like Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. Yeah. And let me tell you, these are the least of these. These are very much the least of these, right? There's no obligation, but I went there, I felt it. And so I'm sorry if I'm projecting my feelings upon you. That's not what I want to do. But I just feel we can do something. And, you know, and if we get more, then we'll get some other families out as well. Right? So it's very interesting. You know, like Josh and Belinda Groves, who run the ministry Sepio in Lesotho, right, getting the street kids off the streets, they do exactly the same. They get the kids out, but they put them into families, right? And they go around and they will literally just go knock on the door. Will you take a child? Will you do these things? We'll look after this side, but you look after the soul of the child, so to speak. And it's just been a brilliant way to change the identity so a child feels that they're loved rather than just discarded. And I just think this is a brilliant way. So we'll just for one moment, just while you're filling this slip, I'll just pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, you know my heart. My heart is not to manipulate or to force or to guilt anyone into doing anything, oh Lord. But Father, if you put it on someone's heart to give, to help, Father, I pray, oh Lord, let there be an atmosphere of generosity in this place, oh God. Father, we might pray for these kids, oh God. Father, we pray for these families, oh God. Father, I don't know even where they stand with the Lord, but as they see your kindness and as they see your compassion, oh God, Father, as they come into a faith atmosphere and into a faith place, oh God, Father, I pray, oh Lord, let it be the beauty of Jesus that they see. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we receive that offering right now? Thank you for your giving. We'll just receive that. So recently, I spoke about faith and I spoke about the faith of Abraham. I don't know if you remember, we went through Romans 5. And we looked at what Abraham considered and what he didn't consider. He didn't consider his old body. He didn't consider Sarah's room. But he did consider the word that God gave him, that he would become the father of many nations. And as Nina was doing communion this morning, I thought, did she look at my sermon? Because there were many things that she was saying. I was thinking like, oh my goodness. When God wants to repeat something, it's not that he's got a speech impediment. It's because he wants to clarify. He wants to lift up. He wants to focus on something. So that's what I believe God wants to do this morning. I'm going to pray. Father, I ask that you would help me as I preach your word this morning. Let it do something. Let it help. Let it stir. Let it convict. Let it challenge, oh God. Father, let the word of God, Father, create something within all our hearts and spirits, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. So many of you in life group would have discussed that message in a recent life group. So this morning I'd like to continue on the subject of faith and I want to look at Elijah. So we're going to pretty much look at around three chapters of the Bible, probably kind of like 1 Kings 17 to about 20. So I'm not actually going to have a lot of scripture on the screen because it's 3 to 4 chapters, the story that I'm about to speak about. So I'm going to tell you the basic story. So you've got to kind of rely on my storytelling abilities. And during this week, in your own reading time, why don't you read the story for yourself? And so you can look at a lot of the details. So the story finds us with Elijah the prophet. The prophet at that time was the spokesman for God. He was the one who had heard from God. And where there's many prophets even in this room and where prophecy is something that is common here in a New Testament church, in the Old Testament church it was the office of a prophet and they were essentially like the boss. Even a king would listen to the prophet. So Elijah's a prophet, but he's a prophet and a man of God in a very tough time. Ahab is the king and Jezebel is his wife. Jezebel, his wife, is a bad woman. She openly, publicly worships the god Baal and she's rid the country of all worship, of all godly worship. Temples shut up and the things were brought down and there was no worship of God at all. And she tried to kill all the prophets. It talks about one guy, Obadiah, who we've heard about in the Bible as well, and how he kind of hides 100 prophets. But it's a bad, bad time. So to kind of get their attention, God tells Elijah, a drought is coming. In response to Israel's constant rejection of him and constantly going and worshipping other gods. The drought is a very, very severe one. And it lasts 3 years. And then God tells Elijah, go to Ahab and tell him that the drought is about to break. Rain is coming. The drought is about to break. And so Elijah said, okay, we just got to have a showdown. I'm going to sort these prophets of Baal out and we're going to show which God is real. And I actually love that this story in the Bible. You know, have you ever watched a movie and you're watching it with someone, you may have seen it before and you know a good bit's coming and you're kind of like thinking like of the person who's watching it with you, they don't know yet, but this good bit's coming, right? Like there's a bit in the Bourne movies that I just love. You know, it's when it's kind of like near the end of the movie and the lady's there, she's a part of the CIA and the phone rings and you know, it's Jason Bourne talking to her and he goes, and by the way, that's a lovely brooch you've got on. And she's like, oh, and you hear the music, ding, ding, ding. You know, he's watching me, right? I love that part of that movie. It's just like, I watched that whole movie just for that end bit. Like, he's Jason Bourne. He knows that you're watching, right? So, well, in the Bible, this is a story like that for me. Right? This is the showdown between Jehovah, the true God, the God of Elisha, and Baal, the false god of Jezebel. And so what they do is they sit there. Remember, it's a drought. And so Elijah says to him, get this bull, make your orders, do what you think. And the God who allows fire to come and get that sacrifice, that's the true God. And he goes, you can go first. You can do what you like. And so these guys just go crazy trying to get Baal to come down and make this sacrifice fire from him. Nothing's going on. They start cutting themselves. And I love Elijah. This is what I love about it because it's one of my kind of like, I don't know, juvenile things. But like Elijah goes, is your God on the toilet? Is your God relieving himself? He can't come now because he's on the toilet. And I don't know, it just appeals to my juvenile humour. Right? He's on the toilet, is he? Right? And you know, like, is he asleep? And he's mocking him. He's just giving him a hard time and they're cutting themselves, doing it, nothing happens. He goes, all right, obviously your God's not real. Let's do my God. Now there's a drought and they get the bull going on and he goes, get some water. Pour water on this thing. Remember, fire's got to come. He goes, no, we want more water. More water. The very thing that they need is what he seems to be wasting. He says, more water, more water. Calls on, boom, the prophets. Like the sacrifice is just taken on by fire. It's a great win and it's just fantastic. And everyone goes, yay, I love that story. He then says to King Ahab, see, our God is the God and he's the God who said that rain is coming. So go home because rain is coming. It's very interesting. Elijah then goes to pray. Though Elijah knows and has faith in what God is going to do, it doesn't stop him from praying. Though he's got a promise, though he's seen God do this wonderful miracle, he still goes and prays. And I think that shows us something about prayer. Having the faith, having the miracle, having the promise didn't make him go, well, that's done, I'm going on. No, he goes on and he prays. He doesn't relax. While he's praying, and it says that he prays this real kind of like, kind of real prayer, like he puts his head between his knees and he's really, like it's a real earnest prayer. It's not just like this little prayer, but it's this real earnest prayer. It's like praying for this thing, even though he knows that it's going to happen. He's not praying for the miracle because he knows the miracle is coming. And six times he goes and sends his servant out there to go and have a look. Is there any rain coming? But it's just a blue sky. And he comes back and he's asking in his, you know, prayer position, come on, God, come on. His, you know, Bible says his head's between his knees praying, come on, God, come on, God. And then six times, Gehazi the servant goes out to look for the evidence of what God has said to him. His prayer is not to move the hand of God. He knew that God was going to move. His prayer is to keep him in the faith mindset. And you need to have a faith mindset between the hearing of God's word and promise to the delivery of the promise. Elijah's prayer isn't for God. It's for Elijah. His prayer keeps him in faith. It keeps him believing. It's in the waiting time that we need to pray. As Nina said today, there's a number of people obviously here who are waiting to see what it is that they're believing for, but they don't see it yet. And your prayer is not so that God will do what it is that the promise says, but rather so you can stay in faith while you wait for the promise to come. And six times the servant goes, and six times Elijah hears a negative report. And that's what happens. You're believing for your son, your daughter to come back to God, and then they do something more crazy. You know, I feel really for people who are, you know, looking to have a child and they're believing, and then at the end of each month, they it hasn't happened again. And six times they go and they see nothing. But God has given you a promise, and He's wanting you to learn about Him and know Him as you stay in a faith mindset. It's a tough truth that in your waiting time, you often see a lack of evidence. You see the very opposite. It's going to rain. Sun. It's going to rain. Sun. It's going to rain. Sun. But he's going to keep in a faith mindset because he knows that God is going to do something. You know, for God, and this is what I love about God, He doesn't leave us bereft. It's at this time He helps you. And so what happens is that we need to change our prayer from God, give me this promise, God, give me this miracle, to God, keep me in this waiting time. Keep me in a faith to mindset. Keep me believing and hoping and considering when I see no evidence of what it is that I'm believing you to do. I don't see no rain. I don't see no rain. So your prayer times, your Bible reading times, your worship times, your giving times, your serving times, they aren't for God. God doesn't need anything from us. And I love there's a saying in Job is that, can a man add anything to God? Right? Does a man have anything that God needs? And the answer to that is no. So if God's asking us to do something, it's not for Him. It's not like, I haven't really got the power to bring rain. I haven't really got the power to bring back that child. I haven't really got the power to see you get pregnant. I haven't really got the power to do that. But if you do more, it's like it's going to charge my batteries up and somehow I'm going to get the power to do it. Somehow that's how we look at prayer sometimes. It's like, prove it to me why I should do it. And we feel like we've got to kind of prove to God that He's up there, not doing it. Right? It's all right, you're such a helpless person. I'll go and do it. God doesn't, it's for us. He's doing something in us. It's really interesting. On the seventh time, the servant comes back and he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. But it's not a big cloud. My promise is rain. And you see a hand. But that's all you need. And that's all he needed. He didn't need to see storm clouds. He didn't need to feel raindrops on his face. He needed a small cloud. And from there, he goes, I don't need to pray anymore. I'm just going to get ready to go and get rain. All he had to do was look up and see. See, faith is the assurance of what we hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah. When he was praying and he looked and saw the stone, he didn't need faith. Yeah. I mean, that's when he did need faith. He did need faith. There's no rain. I don't see nothing. But the moment that he gets out there, all it needs is a hand. What did Jesus say? The smallest seed of a mustard seed. And that's all it is, that mustard seed van, and takes over. And then other people shelter in it. If you're still waiting on your promise from God, then it's still time to pray and keep yourself in faith. Yeah, when we were in Israel, I was on top of Mount Carmel and I took a picture of the exact place where the cloud the size of the man's hand would have appeared. But the day I went, this is what was going to happen because it was just cloudy everywhere. There it is, there's big clouds. But when Elijah looked, that's on the top of Mount Carmel. When the gaze I looked out, it's just sky and there's one. It actually really stirred me being in that place. Right, actually, and that's why I took the picture. It didn't actually represent, it's just a normal day, lots of clouds, but it just shows, it just shows. So what happens is then, right, a drought breaks, everything goes on, it's just going fantastic. The prophets are being killed, a drought isn't there anymore, promise has come, it's happy days. But it isn't happy days. Queen Jezebel at that point just has a meltdown. Everything that she has kind of worked hard to do, all of her hard work, nothing. All her prophets are gone. It's raining. There's no, it's just terrible. And it was Jehovah, the God of Elijah, that did it. She's majorly humiliated and she wants revenge. And she basically says, by tomorrow, this guy is going to be like all these 400. I'm going to get this guy. And now she's the queen. She's a powerful, powerful woman. Elijah then runs away. He runs away. And he goes through some major depression. And this is one of the reasons I'll never mock someone in depression. Because someone, a major man of God, is going through depression in this story. He doesn't have suicidal thoughts, but he does go through, I wish I was never even born. Or God, take me now. Right? Who's ever felt that at some stage? Right? It's not, you're not thinking of doing something harmful, but you're just going, God, I can't take any more. Just take me now. Or God, I wish I was never born. I wish I never. And that's where we find Elijah. Victory oftentimes can be soon followed by a time of despair. It's incredible. You would think that your phoom would just make you go to another phoom, but you can go through a time of despair after a great time of victory. You know, I've noticed on a testimony night, which we kind of do on a semi-regular basis. Yeah. You know, someone will give their testimony and it's powerful and they're feeling stirred because they've been used by God. And I've noticed a number of times that not long after that, that person who gave the testimony has something horrible happen or they go through a hard time themselves or they fall into a sin and it's like, whoa, and there was a point where I almost thought about not doing testimony times because I thought I'm going to do a disservice to the person giving the testimony. You know, I've noticed many times that someone, after they've had a real touch from God, maybe at an altar call, maybe at a camp, maybe at summit this year, there was something about God that became alive and new to you and you had a real encounter with God. But then just a little while down the track, you start doing it really tough. And the reason is obvious. It's because we have an enemy. Yeah. Life is not actually about all the things that we see. It's actually about the things that we don't see. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities. And that's the real battle. And the moment you want to stand up for God, the moment you want to kind of look to the things of God, then the enemy has sends his Queen Jezebel to kind of get you out and take you out and try and hurt you. The enemy comes but to kill, to steal and destroy. He wants to kill that blessing. He wants to steal away that emotion. He wants to take from you, destroy what it is that God is doing. And so this is where we need to be aware so that we can combat it. Right? So if I know that, so I know that after we've had a great thing in our church around summer, I always spend some extra special time just praying for the church, just covering it, asking God's protection, asking for the blood of Jesus over the church, because I don't want it to be stolen. Right? The summit is always something that builds the whole church, the soul of our church. I don't just kind of go, oh, wow, that happened. No, I get on the front foot nowadays. The Bible says don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. So this is where we find Elijah, in a wilderness and in despair, wishing that he was never born. What I love about God is that God doesn't get mad with him. The Bible says that he actually sends an angel that gives him food, and he finds himself in this cave. God knows when you've had enough.
Yeah.
Instead of berating you or condemning you, he'll sustain you in your burden. And that's where you've got to get the answer from.
Yeah.
I've got to get the answer from God. Yeah. Having people around me is nice, and it's good that we can be a support, but the true answer comes from God. So Elijah's in his cave, and we don't know for how long he's in the cave. But at some point in the cave, God comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, he answers with a pity party. He says, not fair. I've been zealous for God. I've done everything you've asked for me. And now I'm left alone. I'm the only one who stood up for God. Look what's happened to me. And now I'm by myself. I'm just going to sit down and go and eat worms. Right? And it's just, he's in a bad place.
Yeah.
I want to say, be careful when you just want to sit and resign yourself to your misery. The longer I'm in ministry, the more I see that resignation is what indicates to me the presence of the devil. It's not some spooky or kooky thing that tells me the devil's around, but resignation. When someone sits in resignation, I know the devil is at work, because resignation, it's all bad, it's all sad, is the very opposite of faith. It's the very opposite of faith. It's not what faith is. When the miracle wasn't happening, Elijah's position was, come on, God, come on, God, come on, God, come on, God, come on, God. And then when all things going and someone gets after him, it's just like, it's all horrible, it's all terrible, it's not fair, it's not right, I'm the only one, no one else understands. Right? It's resignation. It's the presence of the enemy. You know, God sends a wind, and then he sends an earthquake, and then a fire. But God isn't in any of those things. But that's when he comes in a whisper. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And God was in the whisper. And this is where the rub is. Elijah had some pretty incredible victories. He declared great things and they'd happened. He'd seen a great victory at Mount Carmel. He'd seen the province of Baal destroyed. He'd seen fire come from heaven and consume the offering. He'd seen the breaking of a three-year drought. And that's where he thought, that's the big things. That's where I find God, in the fires, the earthquakes, the winds alive, in those things. That's where I find. If it's not exciting, if it's not big, maybe God's not in it. If it's not world-changing, maybe then it can't be God. Yet God is in the whisper. God is in the everyday. God is in you. If your experience of God has to always be big things, then like Elijah, you'll soon feel it's unfair, because today you shook and shaking isn't enough. So tomorrow you shook and rattled, but that's not enough. And then you shook, rattled and rolled. Does it make sense? There's always got to be some other thing. And that's a curse. It's like that is the flesh. You think about it, when you really wanted something and then you've got it. It's like, oh, it's not that great. Especially for those of you who are doing things around your house. I remember when we were building a house, we would save money, and then when we had the money, we would actually go and do the job. We didn't borrow money, we didn't get in a debt to do those things. We saved the money first and then went and actually did the job, which is good advice, right? But a lot of times that meant we'd had a lot of half things. We got a bit of half things where you want to put the concrete, half things, half a shed or half a fence or half a thing, because we're just doing it as we can and as we can afford it. Took some time to do that, and I've forgotten why I told you that story, right? That's hilarious. I started. Why did I say that? Because it's the small things that make a difference. Let me just move on. All right. How funny is that? I need a holiday. You know, it's the everyday things that build your life. Your consistent savings lead you to be able to make large purchases. Your regular study over the years gets you to pass that degree. Your steady turning up to work every day and doing the job properly with a good attitude gets you that promotion. The daily acts of selfless love contribute to you having a wonderful marriage and kids. It's your daily decisions that result in life worth living, and it's your daily relationship with God that leads you into the promised abundant life. It's your daily walk with God. I can tell you, I've been in some of the greatest meetings. I've had some incredible touches with God. I've seen some amazing things happen under with God doing things. But what keeps me is my relationship with Him, my daily walk with Him. So when something happens, that's where I go to. That's what I do, because that's the reality. It's not the big things that make everything happen. It's the daily things. It's the everyday. Seeking after and feeling like your life only has value through the big things only leads to dissatisfaction and a lack of self-esteem, anger, and eventually depression. And that's why comparing yourself to others is so unwise. I went to Malaysia one time, and I took one of the young lads from our church with us, and a friend of mine is quite well off. And he invited me to a Lamborghini day at Sepang Raceway in Malaysia. And I said, I can't go. I'm preaching in the church. And the guy who was with me is like, right? And I go, oh, look, why don't you invite and take him? Right? He's heard enough of my preaching. He doesn't hear me again. Right? So take him. So they went to this day, and it was just Lamborghinis everywhere. And you'd go on a Lamborghini, you'd go around the Sepang Raceway, and it was just fantastic. And they're all loving the Lamborghinis, and they're all thinking how great the Lamborghinis are. And then there was this one Lamborghini that had a cover over it. And there's one of only three of that Lamborghini in all of the world. And they specifically got this Lamborghini over from Singapore. Well, how someone can afford a Lamborghini in Singapore, I'll never know. But obviously he could, and he's got a one of three. And so what happened is that, like, everyone's there, it comes to the unveiling, they take off the cover, and here's this Lamborghini, and everyone just fawns over it, and everyone just forgets the other 100 Lamborghinis that they'd just been fawning over. If you always need a big thing, there's always going to be something bigger you need. But if it's Jesus, and maybe the band could come, if it's Jesus that does in your heart, He's the biggest thing of all. Yeah. And He's always satisfying. And there isn't something bigger or better. The person who, the kingdom of God, Jesus says, like a guy who is a pearl merchant. And he went everywhere looking for pearls, and he was understanding of pearls. And then one day, he finds this pearl. He's like, oh. And he gets it. And he sells everything that he has. He sells everything, sells all of his other pearls so he can get this pearl, the pearl of great price. That's what daily relationship's about.
I put all of that aside, all the big stuff, the winds, the earthquakes, the fires, because I just want to hear the small, still voice. And it's really interesting. What are you doing here? That's what the voice said. See, when it's that small, still voice, that's when God gets to the crux of the matter. What's going on with you, Mark? What's happening there? You know, I talk to Nina really well and we have some great discussions, but God knows me better than Nina does. Jesus is the pearl of great price. You know, Elijah was judging his life by the outside things, by all his victories and even the quality of his persecutions, but only leads to depression. God used an earthquake, a hurricane, a fire, all outside things to show Elijah that it's not in the external that satisfaction comes. The external things of life are fluid, episodic, ever-changing. It's the internal. It's your private thoughts, your private words, your inner man that will determine your satisfaction levels. Hearing God's voice and His whisper is enough. It's His whisper. It's whisper. Church, Jesus is enough. He's the pearl of great price. Nothing in this world can compare to Him. Pursue Him. Look for Him. Ask of Him. I'll let you down. People will let you down. Emerge Church will let you down. Your boss will let you down. Kids will let you down. Life will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. And the thing is that when it seems like He has, and it seems like you're all alone, and it seems like, man, I don't even want to be here anymore, He's still there. He still comes and speaks. That's why it's so important. We had Bible Month. We talk about this all the time. You're not going to hear me talk for 11 weeks. Let me leave you with that. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. This morning you may not be a Christian. I'm going to say it straight to you. Jesus is enough. Every other thing that you think life is about, it's not about it. Jesus actually is the answer. He actually is the answer to every question. If you're trying to find true satisfaction in your life, it won't come from any other way. It comes from Jesus. When you hear God's whisper, it's like, I love you. This thing's not going to beat you. Don't fear. You can trust me. Trusting in the outside things as well leave you on your own. Trusting in God, listening to His whisper, make sure that you're never alone. This morning, I ask if you don't know Jesus to surrender. Surrender to Him right now. Father, I just pray. There's someone here this morning that doesn't know you yet, who hasn't fully trusted you with their lives, oh God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that right now you would speak to them, oh Lord. Be with them, oh God, right now and show yourself. Maybe the whole church could pray with me. Dear God, I want to hear your whisper. I acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Forgive my wrongdoings. Speak to me. I will listen for your voice. Father, I pray for those right now. Father, in our church, why don't we stand? Just raise a hand to heaven. God wants to do something. You know, I feel like there's some people who feel like they're being chased. That's what happened to Elijah. He's being chased by Jezebel. And you found yourself in a bit of a wilderness. Right now, just as the piano plays, hear the whisper. Time to get out of the cave. Time to get back to what it is that you're called to do. See, the voice of God gave Elijah the courage to get out and go and do what he's called to do. Take those next steps to go and speak to Ahab, to go and anoint Elisha as the next prophet. There's things that God has for you to do, and being in your cave isn't one of them. What are you doing here? Stop looking to the left, to the right. Stop looking to someone else. Stop looking for some magic answer. If I just had this much money, if I just had this, if I could just do that. Jesus is enough. Hear his voice. Father, I call each one out of the wilderness now. Father, I prophesy that these next 3 months, these next ending of the year, Father, I pray that there'll be a pursuing of you, that things will start to open up, oh Lord. That for some, they'll come out and they'll see that hand, the cloud, just like a little bit of rain, like a little hand of rain. Father, I'll see it, oh God. Father, for those in the waiting time, Father, Lord, let them see you in it, oh God. Father, keep them in that faith place. Father, for those that sit in resignation today, come out. Come out. Come out. Let a faith rise up. 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 Oh.